you would, could we turn to Romans 12, please, this morning. Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2. And I think it should also come up behind me. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says in the NIV, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And please keep your finger in that passage. We'll be delving very much into that passage as we go through this in this time we have together. But let us start, if we could, with a short prayer. Heavenly Father, I have nothing to bring. But Lord God, we know that your word has much to bring to us. Your Holy Spirit has much that you would want to teach us, instruct us, challenge us with this morning. And we pray and we hand over, Lord God, to your Holy Spirit's work. Lord, open our hearts and our ears to hear what you would have to say. Lord, would my words be your words? In Jesus' name, amen. I saw an article this week about one of the most wealthy men in the world. I think he was in the top 10 rich list in the world. And they worked out through the interview, talking about his assets and his wealth, that he had more money than really he could spend, probably 10 times over, for the rest of his life. And the question came towards the end of the interview with him: how much money is enough then? Because he was still working away in his business. And his reply was, "I need to get just a little bit more." In our society, I think we're increasingly seeing a get mentality. I need to get a bigger house, get the latest gadget, get a better job. I need to get respect that is due to me, get my rights, get satisfaction out of things, get satisfaction out of life. And perhaps subconsciously in the church, some of that has rubbed off on us as well. What can we get out of church? What did you get out of today's service? Perhaps even, what can we get from God? And I wonder, as we read these verses this morning, Romans 12, 1 and 2, have we got the wrong focus? Not what I need to get from God, but what I need to give to God. Having just laid out in the first 11 chapters a profound, thrilling doctrine of what God has done for every single believer, Paul, the author of Romans, does not say, "Now this is what you need to get," but, "This is now what you need to give in response to God." This is the essence of the verses we'll be looking at this morning. As we look at a map and get our bearing before hopefully heading off in the right direction, it's important we get our bearing as we drop into Romans 12, 1 to 2. Paul the Apostle is believed to have written this book to the Romans, to the church in Rome, towards the end of his third missionary journey, probably from Corinth. He's a Roman citizen, but he's never actually made it to Rome. Although he does say in Romans 1 verse 13 that he had longed to go and meet the church at Rome, but was prevented from doing so. The church was probably formed by converts from Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, who returned to the city of Rome and founded the church there. But as one commentator writes, in God's providence, Paul's inability to visit Rome gave the world this inspired masterpiece of gospel doctrine, the book of Romans. the inspired masterpiece, which is believed to have been instrumental in the conversion of the early theologian Augustine. Such gospel doctrine that was crucial in Martin Luther's insights that led to the Reformation. And of course, many have come to a greater understanding of the glory of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ through reading and studying this epistle. Paul's primary purpose in writing this letter to the Romans was to teach them the great truths of the gospel of grace, not of works, of grace. These believers had never received teaching or instruction from an apostle. And unlike perhaps Paul's other letters to the churches, it was not to correct misguided doctrine. It was not to rebuke ungodly living. But it was to give them much needed, rich doctrine and practical teaching. If you like, teaching on the core beliefs of the Christian faith and how to live it out. And oh, how we in the 21st century church, Hamilton Road Baptist Church, needs that teaching on the rich doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ and practically how we live that out in our lives. The title across the top may as well be Bangorians rather than Romans. It applies to us too. So in chapters 1 to 11, Paul has given the truths of this gospel, the gospel of grace. And now in chapters 12 to 16, he is stepping into the next and final section of this letter, the practical outworking of this doctrine. And right at the start, these first two verses that we see in Romans 12, 1 and 2, are the principles upon which the whole rest of this letter stands as a foundation. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. I think when we think of the word sacrifice, how do we hear that used? That word used in our culture today? Perhaps we think of giving up certain things for your good, for the good of others. Perhaps Rory McIlroy might mention the sacrifices of cutting out distractions in his life, his love interests, changing his diet and his exercise plan around, getting his work party balance sorted out if he's going to focus on being the world's number one golfer. With some success, I might add. Others may speak of sacrificing a job, sacrificing security or money to retrain, to take a risk in business, to follow a dream. Perhaps we might hear parents say, probably out of the earshot of children, how much money they have sacrificed in raising these young ones to teenagers and beyond. Perhaps how their plans have been sacrificed for the good of their young ones. Perhaps the energy and time taxing these teenagers around the place. These sacrifices they have made for their children, for the good of their children. But as we explore Romans 12, 1 and 2, we see a very different scenario. A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Verse 1 says, offer your body. This is not just referring to the physical body. Perhaps more accurately it would be, offer yourselves in its entirety. Offer absolutely everything of yourself to God. As we examine the question today, how can we therefore be a living sacrifice to God? In Hamilton Road Baptist Church in the 21st century, in the job, in your family, whatever your scenario might be. And I'd like to suggest three ways that Romans 12, 1 to 2 guides us to answer that question. Firstly, offer your heart as a living sacrifice to God. Offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. And thirdly, offer your mind as a living sacrifice to God. I'm aware we can't neatly divide the parts of the body into separate chunks. They overlap, they're interdependent. And hopefully you will see today, as we look at these three areas, that is very much the case in its application as well. They are interdependent on each other. So firstly, offer your heart as a living sacrifice to God. Paul is writing to Christians, to brethren, brothers and sisters, who have in some part already understood the mercy of God. They have received God's mercy, and their souls are God's, because they've been bought at a great price, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But are their whole hearts God's? God is their Savior, but is God Lord of their hearts? Paul is challenging. And as he challenges us, is God our Savior this morning? But have we allowed him to reign in every single aspect of our hearts and our lives? Do we completely depend on God? Do we place our whole trust in him? Do we find full satisfaction in our Lord? Are his ways our ways? Is he our vision, our best thought of the day and of the night? Is he our Alpha and Omega? Is he our all in all? These are the signs that he is Lord of our heart. Have we allowed God to be Lord of all of our hearts? Maybe sitting here too, like the Romans probably said, we can be going, okay, how do we make God Lord of all of our hearts? This sounds like it's going to be a massive hurdle. Parts of my life are going to need to be flipped upside down, potentially. This is going to cost me if God is going to be Lord of all my heart. How can we do this? Why should we do this? What is going to be my motivation, my driving force? And Paul says in the very first word, therefore. And what is the therefore there for? It is to say, therefore, in view of God's mercy. Therefore, what I have been teaching you in the previous 11 chapters, the amazing mercies of God that are there for you. In fact, it is the plural. It is the mercies of God, the essence of this word. Therefore, in view of all of God's mercies given to you, would we offer our hearts completely to God? These mercies of God, that God's love is lavished on us, undeserving sinners. Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have been given the gift of faith, Romans 12. We have access by faith to the grace of God, Romans 5. We have received the righteousness from God, Romans 3. We have received the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, Romans 8. Mercy given to us, an undeserving gift. And peace in Romans 1, 7. And power and patience and forgiveness and justification and freedom and eternal life and resurrection and sonship. These are the mercies of God that you and I have received if we are in Christ. What should our response be, we that have received so much? MacArthur asks the question, is it such a great thing to ask that we give back to God all of ourselves, all of our hearts, in comparison to such a great list of God's mercies? Is it such a great thing, we are asked? What is Paul saying should be our greatest motivation, our driving force, offering our hearts to God? Gratitude. Gratitude. Not duty, not to avoid judgment, but gratitude. Therefore, in view of all of God's mercies. Should it not be an instant response? Should it not be our reflex, like a doctor hits the hammer on the knee? Should it not be our reflex, therefore, to offer ourselves, our hearts back to God? Not one part of our hearts would we cling to and withhold from him? Or would that be ungrateful? A lack of thanks to a gracious and merciful God. Secondly, offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to him. This is your true and proper worship. Paul also would write similarly in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. As one commentator writes, no worship is pleasing to God, which is purely inward. It must express itself in concrete acts performed by the body. Worship to God, the living sacrifice, with all of our hearts, with all of our bodies, involves all of our doing, all of our actions, all of our living. In fact, our living should be evidence that we worship the living God. Our actions themselves can be worship to God. Paul is deliberately here using language and imagery of the Old Testament, of temple sacrifice. In the Old Covenant, the Jews would have brought a lamb or a dove, spotless and without blemish, and offered it to the priest. And the priest offered it in devotion to God as an act of worship. It was a physical sacrifice of an animal. It was an outward sign, but of a supposedly heart that was sacrificed to God. But animal sacrifices are no longer acceptable to our God. In Jesus Christ, God provided once and for all the perfect, the final blood-spilling sacrifice. As John the Baptist exclaimed, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, John 1:29. Christ became spotless lamb, without blemish. He offered his body and his life over to death and to God in total obedience. God was satisfied to pour on him our punishment, the wrath for our sin, so that we may be free. It is a mystery and fullness of this incredible, merciful act that Paul has been unpacking for us in the first 11 chapters. And if you're not a Christian meeting with us here this morning, can I urge you please to go away and read Romans 1 to 11. Study it. Grab a Christian friend and say, can you explain to me further this incredible, merciful act? God's amazing rescue plan for sinners. Therefore, what sacrifice can we possibly bring now? Unlike the priests of the Old Testament, no animal sacrifice is acceptable. God instead, therefore, wants us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. As the priest offered the animal, would we at the altar offer our bodies as a living sacrifice in devotion to God? And like the lamb that was spotless and without blemish, God would want our bodies to be holy and pleasing to him. Our body, where our humanness resides, where our old sinful nature still kicks out. And Paul knew this struggle. He says in Romans 7, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. He encourages us in Romans 8, 9, as Christians, we are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in us. But to be this holy sacrifice, he does mention in Romans 8, 13, we need to put to death the misdeeds of the body. And in 1 Corinthians 9 also, he says, no, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I will not disqualify myself. I thought of the intensive training that a soldier goes through in those early days. metaphorically that his body, his heart, his mind is beaten. He is stripped down and rebuilt again to be the soldier that the army needs him to be, following the commands of his officers. There's an extent here that we must yield our bodies to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. We must make our old nature, our flesh, submit to God in obedience. And the verse concludes, this is your true and proper worship. The essence of the Greek, the true and proper worship, is actually logic, logikos. Paul is reminding the Christians in Rome, and he reminds us, in this battle with our flesh, the struggle with the old nature to try and get it to submit to God's will, John Stott paraphrases, it logically follows that we owe God the highest form of service. As a first century philosopher, Epictetus said, if I were a nightingale, I would do what is proper to a nightingale. If a swan, what is proper to a swan? In fact, I am logicus, this logical being, so I must praise God. How much of a transformation would we see in our work, in our school, in our friendships, in our family, in society, if we lived holy lives of worship to God, not just had times of worship? Would friends, family, colleagues, even strangers see in us a life that is sacrificed to God, a life that is worship to God our Savior? And would they be drawn to Him because of that? Finally, offer your mind as a living sacrifice to God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul is clear to include our minds in the offering of our whole selves to God. MacArthur states, it's in our mind that our new nature and our humanness find their mix. In the mind that we make the choices for the new self to express itself in holiness or to allow the flesh to act in unholiness. If our bodies are to be holy, Paul says, we must renew our minds. You see, the two value systems, the world's and God's will, are incompatible. They're almost in a collision course, opposites with each other. Whether the world would be saying, what's the purpose of meaning of life? You only have one life. Make the most of it. Do what makes you happy. Or, we have been created to worship God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The world's view of power and greatness, get as much as you can. Or, humble yourselves and serve others. How to respond to evil, pay back time, or forgive. Money, lavish it on yourself, you're worth it. Or give generously to God and meet the needs of others. Community, look after number one, or love my neighbor as myself. Relationships, have as much fun as you can. And if it's broken, move on to another relationship. Or be pure. Keep sex for marriage. Love, serve, and honor your wife. Till death us do part. What God would teach us, God's values are so opposite to what the world would teach us. Completely upside down to what society would say. And the assumption of what Paul writes here is it's already happening in Rome. Stop it, he says. Halt, put an end to it. This being fashioned by, molded by, squeezed by the world's values. The Greek is, don't masquerade like you belong to this world. Don't wear a mask to fit in with this world. It's not who you are. It's not consistent with the Holy Spirit that lives within you. We're not to be cut off from the world, from friends, colleagues, family, anyone else. But in our doing, in our attitudes, in our mindset, would we be set apart for God? A very poor visual illustration. But again, as I was thinking on this point of oil and water in comparison to cordial, and wondering what I was, which of these am I? Am I the oil, which is in the bottle, in the world, alongside, living in with the water? But am I set apart for God as I live out alongside my work colleagues, my family, my friends? Or am I too much like the cordial? When mixed with the water, I just blend in. I'm not distinct and set apart for God at all. Which are we this morning? But be transformed, Paul says. This process which has already begun in you and I, a sanctifying process as the Holy Spirit has been given to us, making us more holy, more like Christ gradually. Helpfully in 2 Corinthians 3:18 it says, "And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." It's a lifelong process, not an event. It's a lifelong process, not an event. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. Actually, if we look at the tense of the verb, transformed, it's, if you like, a continuous verb, if there was such a thing. Go on being transformed. Go on being made more holy, more into Christ's likeness. But how? And simply, he would say, the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. The renewed mind is one saturated and controlled with the Word of God. Do I spend as much time in the Word of God as in other earthly distractions? Have I set my affections on things above or on things of this earth? Is my reflex, my involuntary response, a biblical one, to turn to Scripture for God's counsel when stuff is happening in life? A renewed mind resists me conforming to the world. The renewed mind is obedient to God's will. And as one commentator concludes, first our mind is renewed by the Word and the Spirit of God. Then we are able to discern God's will. And then we are increasingly transformed by it. And we need never fear God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Friends, as for many of us, as we start back into a new term, as the church ministries start up again, as the day and the weeks maybe take their regular shape, mustn't we stop and reassess? If we're going to get serious about being transformed by Christ and for Christ, if we long to be living in God's will, if we desire to have a renewed mind, where will I carve out the time to get serious with God's word? Our Christian life, lived out, should always be a therefore. Our Christian life lived out should always be a therefore. A therefore in view of God's amazing mercies. A therefore in view of Christ, the perfect sacrifice in life and death. Will you give God your heart in its entirety? Will you offer your bodies holy and pleasing to God? Will we renew our minds as we immerse ourselves in Scripture? Will we be a living sacrifice to God? Lives of worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. for its hard-hitting challenge, for the amazing encouragement as we turn and look at the mercies of our God. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take away anything that has been of me. Lord, and your Holy Spirit would remain and resonate on certain points for each of us in our hearts as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.